so fun. This is so exciting. It's been like 3 years since I've gotten to be in chapel here. Got to lead worship a lot like Jackie got to do. So this is such a privilege and an honor to be back, especially since we're moving to Denver in November and I won't get to be here anymore. So I'm glad God worked this out. So see, we are doing things a little bit differently today. Now we're supposed to have the worship time, and then we have the sermon, and then we go to lunch. So I am allergic to the phrase, the way we've always done things around here. Just throw that out there. We've got a female preacher up here, female worship minister. It's just all, it's all different today. Anyway, so I am speaking about worship, so I thought instead of just come up here and singing some songs, and then we'll talk about what is worship, I thought we would just talk about what is worship, then we might try to do it. So I got some instructions from Eric when he invited me to come speak. One of the things he wanted to talk about was my passion for leading corporate worship in the church. And I spent several decades as a pew sitter, a card puncher. You know, you show up at church, I believe this. I got my get out of hell free card, but leave me alone. I'm good for the rest of the week. I will show up and do my thing. And for whatever reason, God shook me and woke me up, and I saw who he is and what he has done for me. And like Isaiah in chapter 6, hear my, send me. And for whatever reason, he has called me to do this. So I just am passionate about waking people up out of the pews, knowing there is so much more for you. You need to have a relationship with Jesus. You need to seek him daily, not just come up here for an hour on Sunday and sit. There's so much more to it than that. This is so much more than a get out of jail free card. He also wanted me to touch on some joys and challenges that I have experienced in ministry. And I want to start off with a few of the joys. One of the joys is that picture that y'all saw earlier. It is so fun. 2 Timothy 2:2, we're to teach others. We're able to turn around and teach others. And I just love that picture, starting with Sharon and Scott and Matt and this just great chain of teaching others. And so one of the great joys I have is working with interns like Jackie and April, who I got to work with last summer, and just being the privilege of being a part of their journey of learning how to use their gifts and their calling to serve God. I know that not everybody in here is a ministry major, probably very few of you, I don't know. But let me say, all of you are theologians. Everyone in here has got their own belief system. You believe something about God, and you believe something about worship. Even if you come in here and say, I don't believe God, that's your belief system, and you're a theologian, and you have a belief system about God. So I do have something to say to you here about worship and God. And as a former student of Scott's, hopefully a few of the things I say will resonate with you if you've heard him speak at all, should resemble my mentor. So she did say, ordained minister from Scott, but let me say, I'm not a preacher. I've never had a homiletics class here, so you preaching majors, please forgive me. I do have a quick note here, and this is one of the joys here, for any of you that are preaching majors, and you future senior ministers, and you future worship ministers. There is potential for a great deal of stress and tension and competition and the relationship between the senior minister and the worship minister. I've seen it. But one of the greatest joys I've had in my 3.5 years of ministry has been working alongside Brandon Bradley, who is not able to be here today. We have collaborated and shared and sharpened each other's abilities in ministry. He's brought out the best in me, and he has constantly pointed me to Jesus. And I just sincerely pray that for every senior minister and worship minister that is represented here. I just pray that you find that relationship and that team where you can build off of each other and sharpen each other as you work together to point people to Jesus. It is such a blessing. So back to the sermon that I normally leave to Brandon to do. Haven't had a homiletics class, but I do have a 3-point sermon. That's the right number, right? They all have something in common. They all start with the letter R. We have alliteration, so we can remember them, okay? I've gleaned a few things. All right, so, and I'm going to give you my 3 points right up front, so you'll know when it's time for lunch. You'll know when we're wrapping up. So, first of all, worship is a response. And I'm sure you've heard this from Scott. Second of all, worship is our responsibility, and we will elaborate on that. And third, it always involves repentance. So, in our culture, I know we've got a lot of worship is a good feel-good emotion, and we're just going to sing, worship is music. It's a response, and it's a responsibility, and it involves repentance. So I'm going to start with the first one. It's a response. Worship is a human response to a divine revelation. Like I said earlier, I'm going to start with Isaiah 6. The vision, God moved first. He showed his holiness and his majesty to Isaiah. And what was Isaiah's response? Oh, I am a sinful man, and I am part of a sinful people. That's his response. And again, God took the initiative, and God moved first, and God cleansed him and made him clean and took away his sin. And what was his response to that? His response to that is, here am I. Send me. Worship is a response. We did not seek out or initiate a relationship with God. We love God because he first loved us. He's the one that initiated this response. He is the initiator of worship. I like Rory Nolan's definition. Worship is our response to the presence of God made possible by Jesus. That's the only thing that gives us access to be in the presence of God. And here's a little bit expanded definition. Worship is the reply of the creature to the creator, the response of the beloved to the lover, and the reaction of the ransomed to the redeemed. Worship is a response, and it is also an audible and a visible response. During worship service, this is not a response. This is not audible. This is not visible. Worship, it pours out of your heart. You can't keep it in. It's like Jeremiah says, my bones are burning in. I just can't keep it in. It's going to pour out. I know everybody in here has got a favorite song, a favorite restaurant, a favorite movie. And what do? You go out and tell your friend, oh my gosh, you have to try this. Let me tell you, I bought me some new Skechers shoes the other day with some memory foam, very, very squishy. Go out and get you some. I mean, this is, it pours out. When you realize what God has done for you, it's just going to pour out, and it's going to be visible, and it's going to be audible, and you're going to be, can you believe how good God is? Can you believe how much Jesus loves us? Can you believe what God has brought me through? Let me tell you how much he's changed me, and you're not going to be able to keep it in. It's audible, and it's visible. It's, I have to tell others. I have to pour it out, and I have to pour it out to him, and I have to tell him how great he is. It's response. It's an audible and a visible response. And it is a response that is not dependent upon our circumstances. When we show up to church on Sunday morning and we've had a bad night the night before, we've got a whole week or month or a year of bad stuff going on, we can still worship. Worship is not dependent upon our circumstances. God is sovereign. God is loving. God is good. God is holy. He is compassionate. He is merciful. He is giving, regardless of our current situation. And here's another challenge in ministry. It can be very difficult to get up on the platform, whatever my circumstances are, and point you to Jesus. This puts extra pressure on me. So worship minister, I cannot go one day. I have to be on my face every day. I have a responsibility to seek God's face, to be able to point you to Jesus and say, yes, he is trustworthy. Yes, you can turn to him. Another challenge part of that, some of these songs I schedule for us to sing. You get up here and you can't sing a lie. And then you got to get it out your mouth. You sing, blessed be your name. Everybody likes that song, right? You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Got people who haven't found a job in months. They don't know where they're going to make the next rent payment from. You give and take away. God, blessed be your name. You got friends leaving. Everything falling apart. Your house burned down. You give and you take away. God, blessed be your name. We worship regardless of our circumstances. And if we do have difficulty worshiping God through our circumstances, I want you to listen to this quote from Roy Nolan. He said, it's because I've made my problem too big and God too small. When I worry, I'm meditating on the presence of my problems, not the presence of God. We can, and we must, worship in the face of difficulty, regardless of our circumstances. When your pain is indescribable, and you not only feel broken, but you are broken, shaka. And it's a Hebrew word for worship. That's not a Hebrew word for singing. That's a Hebrew word for I fall on my face before God, and I bare my neck to him. When you're broken, shaka, bow down and bare your neck to the Almighty, beautiful Lord. Whether you're sitting on top of the world or the world sitting on top of you, you may not be able to control anything whirling around you, but you can choose to bow your heart and your posture. Worship is fully within your grasp. Bow down and rest. Well, this is our response of worship. Worship, I said, is also our responsibility. We are created by God to worship. We are commanded by God to worship. All of us are worshipers, hopefully, of God. But if you don't worship God, you're worshiping something else, because you give your time and your money and your attention and your honor to something. You are a worshiper. Isaiah 43 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." That is our job. Psalm 22 says, "You who fear the Lord," this is a command, "praise him, all you descendants of Jacob. Honor him, revere him, all you descendants of Israel." And you're all familiar with Psalm 150. "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Raise your hand if you have breath going in and out your body this morning. Every one of you. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So it is our responsibility as a creature made and commanded to worship. It is also your responsibility, part of a sacrificial lifestyle of worship. I know some people like to draw little boxes and little definitions. We've got people over here, well, I don't like to sing, it's not my gift. I don't even like that style of music, don't like that song, and I really don't like that worship leader either. So I'm just going to sit here. I don't need to sing. It's not my gift. You know, later I'm going to go clean up the communion trays, and I'll clean that up. And I'm going to take out the trash. Not that these are bad things, these things need done. That's my worship, so I don't have to praise God in here. I can just sit here. And we got people over here going, "I love to sing. I love to pour my heart out to Jesus. I love the emotional experience. This is great." And then they leave church and they go out, and the rest of the week they just do whatever the heck they want, and they lie and they slander and they gossip and they sleep with their boyfriend and their girlfriend. There's a problem with both of these. Neither one of those is a lifestyle of worship. Those are both compartmentalizing, saying, "Here, God, you can have this. God, you can have this," but not all of it. A lifestyle of worship is not, "What can I get by with? How little can I do?" It is, what else can I do, God? What can I do for you? What can I do to express my thanks to you? What can I do to show you how much I love you? It's, what can I do? Sometimes it's, what can I sacrifice? Sometimes we set up things that are idols, and "I really love this, God, and I'm not going to give that up." And he might call you to give it up. You may need to sacrifice some things. We are moving to Denver in November. We have prayed and prayed and prayed for some direction, for some guidance, some clear things, for some things to improve, for some things to get better. And it hadn't happened. And my husband got this little window of opportunity to apply for a job in Denver. I said, no. No. I'm a Texan. I belong here. I don't like the cold. I don't have any friends up there. I don't have any family up there. I'm not doing that. And we had to keep praying about this for a week. And went, okay, you know what? I can do this. Right now, I do not have a worship ministry position up there. I don't have a teaching position up there. I have no friends up there. I have no family up there. I have a jacket on, and it's 90 degrees outside. I'm a little nervous here, but you know what? I said, yes, I will give this up. I will give it up, and I will answer what God has asked us to do. And you know what? Stuff kind of starts falling into place like this. Don't hang on to stuff going, "God, I'm not giving that up for you." We have to be willing to sacrifice. That is a lifestyle of worship, not the things I described earlier. So here's another challenge of ministry, but this may be more of a goal. I read this quote also in this Rory Nolan book, which I would recommend. We've been going through this as a worship team. Worship on earth as it is in heaven. He says, "Can you imagine a church comprised largely of people who worshiped God on their own during the week and then came together on Sunday to worship? Instead of all of us just doing our own thing during the week, holding on to our little things, and we come in and here, I'm here for my hour. Feed me. Give me some songs I like." No, if all of us were pouring our heart out to God and seeking his face during the week, and we all come together and we join our voices together in corporate worship, and we feed off each other and we encourage each other, can you imagine what that worship service would be like? And that is part of your responsibility. That's the next point on responsibility. You have a responsibility to participate and to encourage each other. This is not a spectator sport. You can't just sit idly by and merely watch and watch the stage and watch what's happening. Ephesians 5:18-19 says, "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit." Sister passage here in Colossians 3:16, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit." And Hebrews, "Let us consider how we spur one another on to love and good deeds." And The passage in Isaiah 6 that we mentioned earlier, don't know if you've noticed it or not, they're even calling to one another. They're in the presence of God. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." They were in the very presence of God. And yes, they were praising God. They were also encouraging each other. Can you see this? Do you see how great God is? They're encouraging one another. You have a responsibility to encourage the person around you, to sing to them, to encourage them in their walk, to sing to them. And this is a challenge in ministry, to get people to participate. I look around, not right now, but at church, maybe. I can look around and I can see people, you know, flipping through their bulletin, looking around, might get out their cell phone, check on Facebook. Let me just assure you, this is not disrespectful to the worship minister. I don't care. You know who this is disrespectful for? It's Jesus. Is this all you think about? Is, I don't like this song, I don't like this person, so I'm going to sit here and look through my phone and look bored. This is disrespectful to Jesus. So please participate. Encourage those around you. Show respect and honor for Jesus. So, worship is our response. Worship is our responsibility to seek a relationship with him on our own during the week. See, I skipped an entire page, and I was told I was going to do that. Yes. Here's a little sidebar for those of you who are worship ministers. I just went through everybody else's responsibility. You have a responsibility, too. Your responsibility. What I do, worship ministry, I consider an incredible privilege, a great calling. I don't know why he called me to do this, but it also comes with great responsibility. We have a responsibility to point people to Jesus, to encourage them to praise Jesus, to trust him, to walk faithfully with him, to have a responsibility to constantly seek his face, his will, and his heart. I have a responsibility to live a life above reproach, with people looking. And here's another challenge and a note for you worship ministers that is very scary. I came across this paragraph in one of my favorite worship books. The person who chooses the songs for the worship is potentially the most important teacher in the congregation. If you all think back, how many sermons, do you remember? How many sermons go flooding through your head? How many songs go flooding through your head? How many song lyrics? Theology is taught really well by songs. So, the worship minister has a great responsibility to screen the lyrics, the words that you're putting into other people's mouths, words that you're asking them to sing. Make sure you're asking them to sing truth, to praise Jesus for who he is and what he's done. And the last note on responsibility here, yes, we have that responsibility, but we're not the sole one responsible for your spiritual development. Probably most of you don't have kids, but just imagine if you did have a child and you take him to Sunday school. That teacher's got them for 1 hour on Sundays. Do you think they're going to be able to shape this child's spiritual development by themselves 1 hour a week? The parents, we have to teach our own kids. We have to work with them during the week. We need to pray with them. We need to read with them. The poor worship minister and preacher can't do this for you either on 1 hour on Sunday. You've got a responsibility to seek God on your own during the week. So now we can catch back up to where I thought we were. Responsibility and response. Third thing is worship involves repentance. Not just singing, involves repentance. My extended research paper I did for my master's degree, I was looking at Revelation chapter 2 and 3. We love Revelation chapter 4 and 5. We got the Revelation song. We got the throne of God. We got the rainbow. We got the elders and the casting crowns at his feet. I want to back up a little bit. Let's start with Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Jesus appears to John and says, okay, I've got some instructions for you. I'm going to give you some messages. I'm going to dictate some messages, and I want you to take this down. This is my instructions for my churches. Okay, our churches are here. We gather together to worship Jesus. This is Jesus' instructions. Our worship is for Jesus. We should heed his instructions. So I thought I would study those letters. He does not say, here's some good songs. Here's some songs you should sing. Here's some things you should say. He doesn't say, you should preach longer. He doesn't say, even say, you should take communion every week. Didn't even say that. What he did say to five of these seven churches is you need to repent. You need to look at your lives and you need to look at what you're teaching. And you need to repent. And most of these calls for repentance, weren't really subtle. They were pretty strong. If you don't, I'm going to come against you. I'm going to come like a thief in the night. I'm going to take away your influence, and I'm going to take away everything you have. I'd say repentance is important to Jesus. When we come to worship, we need to be repentant. But this is not just a one-time thing. We need to repent and live changed lives. We need to live like it. We need to live like we're following Jesus. Every encounter with God, every time we get to meet with God, whether it's by ourselves or at corporate on Sunday, every encounter with God comes with an invitation to act in accordance with his character and will and to put on the new self. And another one that I was reading this week about repentance, John the Baptist's words in Luke 3, we need to live like it too. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't even begin to say yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. He says, for I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Here's another challenge in ministry. An attitude of entitlement. I've been at this church my entire life. I have been a Christian for 60 years. I'm good. No. We have to grow. We have to continually grow and continually improve, and we continually seek Jesus' face. We can't ever sit back and go, I'm done. I'm just waiting for the finish line. And God wants all of us to repent. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So when you show up to worship with at your church family on Sunday morning, hopefully when you seek his face on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday, and on Thursday. Remember what worship is. It's not just to feel good. And if I didn't get this little emotional thing, I didn't worship. It is a response to God and what he has done for you. I want you to pour your heart out and tell everybody that you meet how great God is. I want you to pour out your heart to God and tell him how great you think he is. So we all have things we need to repent of. So we're going to have a chance to respond to God. And you have a responsibility to participate. And we have a chance to participate in repentance. We all have things to repent of. I'm quite sure everybody in here enrolled in a Bible college is familiar with Romans 3:23. So I will refrain from quoting it. I do want you to listen to this description that from Psalm 15 of who can enter God's presence. It is very sobering. Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from sincere hearts. Those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends. Those who despise flagrant sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts. Those who lend money without charging interest, and who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent, such people will stand firm forever. Did anybody here pass that test? I didn't think so. I know I don't. So I would say that we all have something we need to repent of. We need to lay at Jesus' feet, and then we get to respond to him with thanks because we know that he forgives and that he loves us. We're going to finish up my part here. We're going to read this corporate prayer of confession together. And then Jackie is going to come up and she's going to lead us in several other songs and give us an opportunity to praise Jesus and to thank him for what he's done for us. I want you to read this corporate prayer of repentance with me. Help us, God, our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. You called us to life in the Spirit, yet we seek to satisfy the flesh. We call you gracious, yet we practice greed. We praise you with our lips, O God, yet we do not honor you in our lives. Discontentment consumes us as we yearn for still more things. Redeem our enslavement to corruptible desires, that we may be worthy to be called righteous in Christ. Help us, God, our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. Would you pray with me? Lord God, you alone are holy. You are righteous and you are perfect. We are such a sinful people. We fail you and we fail each other. We completely rely on your mercy and your love and your sacrifice for us. We thank you for loving us so much and for cleansing us and for enabling us to be in your holy presence. We come boldly to your throne of grace, for we know that you alone can give us the mercy and the help that we so desperately need. And you love us so much, and you are willing to do so. You're willing to help us. We love you, and we praise your holy name. We worship you for who you are. And we bow before you in service to your kingdom and in thanks for all you have done. Thank you, Lord, that we can come before you. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.